Without a song, the day would never end. Without a song, the road would never bend. Without a song, a man ain't got a friend. Without a song. Music is the universal language of mankind. That's what Longfellow said, and I believe it's true. I believe no matter what your nationality, no matter what your politics, no matter what your religion, music has a way of bringing everybody together. And I've seen it to be true. And a song can stay in your mind longer than a sermon. One song you can remember years back, somebody singing a song. Songs communicate our feelings. They communicate good and bad. They communicate loneliness. They communicate heartbreak. They communicate pain. They communicate love. And that's why Christmas songs are so popular. Some people listen to Christmas songs all year long. Does anybody listen to Christmas songs all year long? Okay. See, it's Christmas Christmas songs are special, and they have a way of really bringing out a lot of positive things. I noticed this year especially that November 1st, a lot of people were setting up their Christmas trees. November 1st, a lot of my friends were getting ready for Christmas early, and I wonder why. I mean, 2020 has been a rough year, right? We are ready. Anybody else ready to get done with 2020? I am ready to move on to the new year. Let's move on. And Christmas is a fun escape, and Christmas has a lot of crazy songs. I love that old Buck Owens song, Santa Looked a Lot Like Daddy, or Daddy Looked a Lot Like Him. It's not the way I had him pictured, because Santa was much too thin. He didn't come down the chimney, so Mama must have let him in. Santa looked a lot like Daddy, or Daddy looked a lot like him. Christmas music is fun. It's festive. It reflects holiday traditions. You know, holly and mistletoe and jingle bells and Rudolph. It brings us memories, past images, songs that can have a personal history to us. In 1943, our nation was in the middle of a world war, and families were all separated. Some people were overseas fighting. People weren't together, and people were missing people. Some people had died. It was a very difficult time. And it was in that year, during that time, that Bing Crosby recorded, I'll Be Home for Christmas. And it resonated. It became one of the most popular Christmas songs of all time, because it emotionally, everybody connected to that song. And today, when I hear that song, it still gives me an emotional connection to that song. Well, God uses music to communicate to us. He communicates spiritual truths to us. Ephesians 5:19 says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So people who aren't even Christians like gospel music. Music has literally changed people's lives. Because of a song, people have changed courses of their life. And they've made decisions based on something a song inspired them to do. So Christmas music has a way of having a powerful effect on people. There's an old Christmas song, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That's a good Christmas song. But you know, that song actually started right here in the South. It was a song sung by slaves. And a man named John Henry Woke Jr. was the son of a church choir director. He grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. He was a very educated man. He had a master's degree. He taught Latin and Greek. But his first love was music, and he collected Negro spirituals. And it was a challenging task because slaves didn't often write their songs down. So he went and collected all this information on slaves and the songs that they were singing. And Songs were just passed on orally, plantation to plantation. So he published a slave spiritual collection in 1909. And then his son, one of his sons, continued to work. His name was John III. And during the Great Depression, his son drove all around. He drove hundreds of miles seeking out elderly slaves who sang their songs. And he used his research and he worked the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And the song that we have today that we sing is a result of this man and his father's work. But the first verse says, down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And that's straight from the scripture. Because Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem to be registered for a census. So I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And I'm going to read these verses that we've heard many, many times. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now these are words that we've heard many, many times over the years. We've seen them acted out in Christmas plays. Jesus was placed in a feeding trough. Now not only is that unique, but it's profound. So the way that we can understand this is we have to go back before Bethlehem. So today we're going to study one of the hymns of the early church. Now it's not a hymn that's in our hymnal. We find it recorded by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. We don't know if he wrote it. We don't know if he's quoting this from another source, but we know it's a hymn because in the original language, it is written in a lyrical pattern. The Bible contains a lot of songs. In fact, a lot of people have called the book of Psalms the Old Testament hymnal. So this hymn that we find in Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most beautiful of all scripture. So I want you to turn with me here to Philippians 2. And I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 is preparing us for it. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now here's where the actual psalm begins. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. There's a couple of profound truths in here that we need to understand before we can really appreciate the manger. The first truth, Jesus existed as God before Bethlehem. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says he existed in the form of God. The word existed is a continual form. In other words, Jesus Christ always existed, even before the creation of the world. How did he exist? He existed in the form and the nature of God. Other translations say in the form of God. Jesus was and is, in essence, God. So Bethlehem was a new beginning, a new chapter. You know, it's kind of like a butterfly. We know the story of a butterfly. It starts as a caterpillar, right? Then the caterpillar becomes a cocoon. It's wrapped up. And then eventually it breaks out of the cocoon and it becomes this beautiful butterfly. But I want you to listen to John. This is in John chapter 1. And these are words that describe Jesus. John 1, I'm going to read the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus always existed as God. He was God's agent of creation. Jesus is the one that spoke the world into existence. And there's a lie going around out there about Jesus. Somebody says, well, Jesus never claimed he was God. So where are they getting that at? At the age of 12, Jesus spoke of God as his Father. He knew that he was God. John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. And then in John 8, 56, Jesus told the religious leaders that he existed before Abraham. And they tried to kill him for it. Jesus was always God. He never had a beginning. He has never had an end. He's eternal. And yet something changed at Bethlehem. And before we can appreciate the manger, we have to understand what that is. The second profound truth is that Jesus lowered himself and took on humanity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says he didn't have to strive to be equal with God because he already was. Verse 7, he says he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He didn't stop becoming God, but he added to himself human life. He was made in human likeness. Jesus changed positions. He went from the glories and splendors of heaven, and he took on human flesh. He became like us in every single way, except he never sinned. That made him different. That made him unique. You see, because when we sin, it affects how we think. It affects our attitude. It affects how we live. That's what sin does. Jesus never sinned. 2 Corinthians 8:9 describes it this way. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. You know, I think it's interesting that people are always complaining about America. And they're threatening to leave. I'm going to leave if my candidate doesn't win. But that they never leave. Wonder why? Wonder why they don't leave? Because if they left, they would be leaving the wealth and the comfort of this country. So I want you to think about this in your mind. What would it take for you to leave America? What would it take for you to leave America? So you're going to sell everything, okay? Sell your vehicle, sell your house, sell all of your possessions, empty your savings account, empty all of your investments, and here's a big one, you give up your social media. Now I realize that's a big, big thing. That's probably one of the biggest things. You'd have to give up your cell phone, okay? So you move to a third world nation and you live in a humble hut, a dirt floor, insects, diseases, and here's the big one, you have no American health care. You're giving all this up. You have no protection from the elements. You have no protection from criminals. And you live a life of raw danger in an unsanitary environment. So what would it take for you to give up all of that? That's a good question. Because when we look at what Jesus did, it's a sacrifice that we are puzzled with. Now remember the illustration of how the butterfly starts with a caterpillar. Well, it was the opposite with Jesus. He started in heaven, beautiful, wonderful, perfect place. God himself, and he humbles himself to be put into a cocoon. And then he is born as a caterpillar. That's Jesus. That's what he did for us. Luke chapter 2 verse 6 says she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Luke's main point is that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, comes to this world as a common baby, to a poor couple. Not only did he take on flesh and blood, but he took on poverty. There was no special treatment given. There was no five-star accommodations given to Jesus. If Caesar came to town, they would have found accommodations for him, but not Jesus. We don't even know where it was that he was born. because the Word can be any room. It could be an upper room. It could be a guest room. It could be an inn. Inns of that day were very dangerous places, places of little comfort and places of danger. Wherever it was a place usually used by animals. And we know that because Jesus was placed in a feeding trough. Now, I think it's interesting. We always picture the feeding trough as being wooden. The research I've been doing says that wood was very sparse at that time, so it was probably stone. We just really don't know. But Jesus was placed in that humble place. That's what he was born into. That's what he chose to do. I remember many years back, I was traveling and was low on money. I was in Atlanta in a kind of a rough area, didn't have much money. I wasn't going to be sleeping in my car. I had $30 extra, and I had to find some place to stay. And I would not usually stay at any kind of hotel like this, but on this particular night, I needed some place. I didn't have any friends at that time or family around. So I stayed in a $30 hotel. It was a scary place, let me tell you. There was broken glass on the ground, and there was... If you've been in situations like that, you know there was a lot of characters standing around outside their hotel room. They weren't looking too secure, but I needed a place to sleep. And so I got my room for the night. And I will tell you, I carried all of my sound equipment in that night. It stayed with me in the room. All my supplies stayed with me. And the room wasn't that bad from what I could see. Okay? So I spent the night in this room, and that was a restless night. I did not sleep very good. And I made it through, no problems. But I will tell you, those arrangements, those accommodations, were better than what Jesus had. They were much better than what Jesus had when Jesus came to our world. The Savior of the world was born, and he was placed where animals were kept. And look at what Jesus did for us. He humbled himself. As we see later, he became obedient to even death on the cross. Jesus came to this world and he faced indignity and shame and he faced murder. So why? Why would he do this? Why would he make such a sacrifice? We go back before Jesus was even born. An angel appeared to Joseph and told him that his fiancée Mary would have a baby, a son. Matthew 1:21 says, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." Jesus came to save us. Jesus came in love and humility. See, we have a story to tell. And from what I can see in our society, people are not coming back to church. And people are being raised today not even to know the story. That they might have heard about Jesus. They might have heard about a baby being born. They might know that it's some kind of traditional thing, but people are not being told today. They're not being told what we know, that Jesus, the Son of God, was born into our world. See, until we know who Jesus was before Bethlehem, just the idea of a baby born in the stable really doesn't mean too much. Jesus told his disciples to go and to tell, and the early Christians went everywhere to tell about Jesus, and we need to go and tell. And we need to tell it from the mountain. We have to tell the world of his love, because that's the story of Christmas. But how do we do it? How do we tell people the truth about Jesus? You know, I think it has a lot to do with our attitude. The Apostle Paul is making this point before he shares this hymn. He gives you the reason why he's sharing it at the first part. So look back at Philippians 2 and look at verses 3 through 5. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." This group of Christians at Philippi, apparently they were having some conflict, and the root cause was pride. And so Paul says, stop thinking about just yourselves. But he says, in humility, consider others better than yourself. He says, have the same mindset as Jesus. He's talking about an attitude of the mind. Now, the thing is, we cannot be like Jesus. We can't do the exact ministry Jesus did. He came into this world in a different way. He's the Son of God. He came at a different time. He was fully God. He was fully man. But there's something that we can do, and we can be just like Jesus. And that is, we can have the same attitude. So how do we tell the world about Jesus? We follow His example. We put other people's needs above our own. We tell people about the love of Jesus. And the way that we do that is by being Jesus to other people. That's the sweetest, most attractive way to tell other people. People won't listen to you unless they see that you really care. Unless they see that you really love them. For centuries, parents across the world have placed their babies in cradles. Now, there's some really fancy ones. There's little boxes that they put them in. There's baskets raised off the ground by rockers. Here is a hand-sculpted, painted cradle given to King Charles the 11th in Spain in 1655. It's still on display in the Royal Palace in Stockholm, Sweden. This was a manger built for royalty. But when Jesus came to this world, there wasn't such a manger available. There was no pomp. There was no circumstance. He came selflessly. He gave in great love and humility. And He was placed in a feeding trough. And from the moment He came to us, He knew what it was like to be poor. He knew what it was like to struggle. And He lived and walked among us. And one of the most popular of all the Christmas songs was about a manger. Now, we don't even know the original writer, but it's attributed to Martin Luther, but it wasn't from Luther because it came from America first. It can be traced most likely to the German Lutherans in Pennsylvania about 1855, and it started appearing in hymnals. And there's many arrangements of it, and there's theological debates about this song. Whatever the difference is over the years, what I've noticed is that children love to sing the song. To me, it's a wonderful song. It's a perfect image of the love of Jesus. We don't know where Jesus was actually born. We don't know the exact location. We don't even have the feeding trough that He was placed in. But I was thinking, if we had it, it would be a photo op opportunity for young people today. They would come, they would line up, and for a certain fee, you could place your baby inside that little feeding trough and get pictures. It would be a cool thing. That's about as far as it would go. But nobody would want to stay in that place all night. And nobody would want their baby to be placed and to sleep in that feeding trough. No way. But they wouldn't mind a photo opportunity. When we look at the manger, what we're seeing is the love of Jesus. He humbled Himself, and that's where He stayed, because that's the only place they could stay. That's love. Jesus loves us. He loves you, and He loves me. So the question we come to then is, do you love Him back? He already loves you. So are you willing to love Him? Are you willing to give your life? He doesn't force anything. He just invites you. He invites you to follow Him. He invites you to love Him back. And that's what our invitation hymn is. We start by believing and we turn from our sin. We confess Him. We're baptized. That's just the beginning, the start of following Him. So we're going to sing that beautiful invitation song so many years, Away in the Manger. Let's all stand.